You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
And I find myself sitting on that first plane. I think we flew from here to Orlando. We got settled in the flight. You know, we're sitting there. I don't know if we were sitting together, Jim, but I think I had my headphones on, and I just started thinking about the whole process of putting these trips together and, like, how the expectation of what we're going to do was just set, and it just seemed really solid, and, like, we're going to accomplish something cool. You know, we're going to leave something impacting behind for this children's home. We're going to go home, and we're going to be able to, like, just celebrate with our Journey Church family. Like, things are going really great. And I thought to myself, like, this is almost too easy. Like, this was almost too easy. And so I had to kind of check myself, thinking, like, am I thinking that because, like, I'm prideful? Because I just think I'm that good at doing this stuff? Like, you know, because we've done it for years and, you know, and all this stuff. Like, so am I just prideful? I just think, like, oh, man, this is so easy. Like, look how good we are. You know, we got things down. We know the details. We got things ready. And then, like, something a little bit deeper started speaking to me. I started reflecting, and I thought to myself this phrase, am I a threat? Am I a threat? Am I a threat to the enemy? And it was super bizarre, because I'd never questioned that before, you know? I never questioned that what we pour our heart into, what we pour our lives into, whether it's here with the youth group, or in the church, or through worship, or these mission trips, like, am I a threat? Is Satan scared of me? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is just that idea of being a threat. You know, a lot of times we have to put our dreams in check. You know what I'm saying? We've got to put our dreams in check. It's summer at the movies, and, you know, I don't have a movie clip to show you, but I will tell you that my dream was spurred on by a movie. This movie was called In God's Hands. Now, if you know anything about me, if you've been around me long enough, you know that I love surf culture. I'm born and raised in O'Fallon, right? So nowhere near an ocean. And, you know, so I had no reason to, be interested in surfing, except one day my dad brought home a movie, a VHS tape, okay, for anybody that knows what that is, VHS tape that he bought for, like, out of the $5 bin at Hollywood Video. You remember Hollywood Video? They died before Blockbuster, right? So he brought this movie just randomly. He's like, hey, let's watch this. So we watched it, and it was, like, the greatest thing I'd ever seen in my life. You know, and let me tell you, it's a terrible movie, okay? Surf movies are known for being terrible, especially when they use professional surfers as the actors. They're corny, they're cheesy, the dialogue makes no sense, but hey, it looks cool because they're traveling all these exotic places, doing all these exotic things and seeing all this crazy stuff, so they get by with it, right? So if you go search this movie out, it's probably on Amazon or something. I own a copy, okay? Just so you know that. I went and bought a DVD. But, like, this movie spurred me to want to go learn how to surf, all right? There's a part where they're going from place to place, but they're riding on, like, an oil tanker. Like, they just, you know, they just hitched a ride. So that scene, I'm like, I want to do that. It's still on my bucket list to travel across the ocean on a boat, but just watching them surf and do all these things, like, so that spurred in me, all right, like, I got to go learn how to surf. This is my senior year of high school. So I'm like, all right, how do I do this? Well, I started looking how to go on a ship, just like they did, and go work on a ship so I can go see all these, you know, locations. And then it was funny because from that desire to learn how to surf, I was telling my best friend at the time, my best friend to this day, Pastor Tim Overstreet, we were talking on the phone, and, you know, I'm telling him this, and then his mom kind of is hearing the conversation, and I hear her in the background, and she says, tell him to go to YWAM! That's kind of her voice, I don't know. But she's not in here, so she's never going to hear it. But she's a lovely lady. She said, tell him to go to YWAM. YWAM is Youth with a Mission, big worldwide missions organization. So Tim's older brother had spent time on the base in Maui. because there's YWAM bases all over the world. So she's like, tell him to go to YWAM. And he can go stay there for free and just kind of work in the kitchen and just, you know, you get to stay in Maui for free. And I'm like, that is perfect. So I think it was that day I went online because the internet was like still there. I had to wait 5 hours for it to load, right? But I applied and I got there. I had no idea what Youth with a Mission was. Right? I read a little bit on their website, but I had no idea what they did, what they were, who they were, what their goals were. I just like, all I got to do is pay for my plane ticket to get to Hawaii, and you're going to give me room and board for free as long as I just work in the kitchen a few hours a day? Absolutely. So I went down there, and that's what I did. I worked in the kitchen, and then I got to learn how to surf. We were at the beach every single day. However, that was God's way of getting me into that environment so he could speak to my heart and show me what his plan for me was, what what my dream was, like to discover the dream. It wasn't just about traveling selfishly to do all these things. It was to travel to speak to people and help people, you know? And so, like, it just kind of, it's crazy how a movie, so simple, so terribly acted, kickstarted my dream. And here we are, 18 years later, to where, you know, I met my wife while I was there. She's a YWAMer, and she carries the same dream, and like, here we are, right? So I'm in it. Got to work with Journey Church. Now I get to be on staff. And now I get to be in the amazing position to actually put together these trips, right? So I get to be in my dream. I'm living my dream right now. But what happens when we're living in our dream, right? What happens when you get to your dream, when you start to experience your dream? Do you take your foot off the gas? Do you start to slow down? You know, do you start to kind of like relax a little bit and not be so passionate, you know? Like, what do we do? So in this moment, back to a couple weeks ago on this plane, I started thinking to myself, like, am I doing this for selfish reasons? Am I doing this because I want to say, hey, I got to go here. Hey, I get to go here. I get some more stamps on my passport. Or am I going because it's what God told me to do, what God planned for me to do, so I can minister to my home church, minister to those wherever I'm going? Am I a threat? Is Satan scared of me? Is Satan scared of my efforts? Am I a threat to him? Am I like not doing enough? Are we not passionate enough about what we're doing? And so I started having that thing, like, man, that, like, to me in that moment, like, that was super, super heavy moment. And so I'm like, okay, maybe I'm a threat, maybe I'm not a threat, but this really seems kind of easy. So maybe this team is not a threat. Maybe I'm not a threat. And I kid you not, it was almost as if God says, you think this is easy? Okay, let me show you a few things. Because as soon as we landed in Orlando, I had a message waiting for me from a team member. He said, hey, can you call me? I'm like, okay. We had like an hour and a half in the airport, and I looked at Jim, I was like, here we go. In the moment, I wasn't even putting two and two together that I was thinking, oh, like, things have been easy, this is going to be easy, maybe we're not going to be effective. And then it was like, as soon as we hit the ground, it's like, okay, here we go. And it was just a team member that was struggling personally on if they should go or not, and personal things going on, and, you know, I kind of had to talk them through that while I'm trying to scarf down, you know, some breakfast food in between flights. And so we got through that, and then we get on the plane again, we get to Jamaica, we land, and then I have another message that a team member just spent the night in the hospital because they were having pains, and, you know, Nancy's back here trying to take care of all these things, and I'm like, what is going on? You know, again, still not putting two and two together. And then about 48 hours into our trip, that's when Jim Beachler falls headfirst off the roof. You know, you guys have heard about the story that, you know, Jim and I were working on a project there with another team, and, you know, the tin medal he was putting, kind of the board broke underneath, he fell headfirst, and, like, that was one of the scariest moments of my life. You know, again, not putting two and two together that Satan's trying to do something, right? And then Pastor Doug Reed, leader of Partnership International, he comes here and speaks a few times a year. He had some health issues. He had to go home. Like, he's the leader of this trip, like, for what we're doing. Like, he's the in-country guy. He goes and sets up everything, takes care of everything, and he had issues enough to where he had to go home to get taken care of. So, like, all these things just started stacking up one right after another. And it's like, eventually something kind of clicked. I was like, okay, like, maybe God's going to do something here. Like, maybe somebody's trying to stop what's about to happen. You know what I'm saying? And so I started thinking, like, through the thoughts of, you know, why are these things happening? What's the cause of all this trouble? And so I just started thinking, like, you know, as an individual, as people, what are our first thoughts when things go bad, right? When there's trouble, as we're going through our dream, as we're trying to do good, as we're trying to do right, things come at us. What are the three thoughts? Because we need a reason, right? We like to have reasons. We like to have logic. We want to explain things away. So I'm going to give you three ideas. The first one is this. It's just coincidence. It's just coincidence all this stuff happens. You know, like, oh, I had this thought, and, you know, I thought, man, this is easy, and, you know, things are going super smooth, and, oh, you know, this person's having trouble. I can talk them through it. It's fine. This person, you know, wasn't feeling well. They went to the hospital, got checked out. They're fine. You know, Jim fell off the roof, and he walked out. He's fine. You know, it's all just coincidence, right? We enjoy things just happening and just that comfort of, oh, it's just coincidence. I don't need to worry about it. It's not that big a deal, right? And we just let things go on. So that's the first one. Second one is this. God is at work. Or God did it. That's kind of the angle, the context I'm saying that. Like we say, well, God did it. And this one, personally, like, I struggle with in different ways. You know, I think like we all do, like we all should, because, you know, can we explain God's, you know, the mystery of God's will 100%? No. Because the age-old question, why do good things happen to bad people? You know, we can't explain it. We don't see both sides of the coin. You know, why did my dad die of brain cancer? Like, I have no idea. That dude was the most effective minister of the gospel I've ever seen. So why did he die of brain cancer? I have no idea. I cannot explain the mystery of God's will 100%. Does God make all things work together for his good, though? Absolutely, 100%. Is it his will, though, that things go wrong? Like, I've read two different things, which is weird. Not weird, but, you know, again, and it's the thought of, like, you know, trying to reconcile these things and trying to figure out, you know, God and theology and, you know, what I believe and know about him, you know. So there's two trains of thought. Like, when something goes bad, let's say a child gets, or let's go back to Jim. Was it God's will that Jim fell off the roof? Whew. Like, I would say no, because, you know, God doesn't want harm to come from us, right? God doesn't want a child to be abused, right? It's in his word. We're supposed to take care of kids. So if a child is abused, that's not God's will, but is it his will because he allowed it to happen? He could have stopped it 1,000 different ways. He could have, you know, held that board that Jim was stepping on. He could have caught Jim midair and lightly set him down upright, nice, on his feet, where he could have just been like, oh, hey, guys. But, like, so, like, trying to figure out God's will in these moments, in these times, is hard. Like, it's a struggle, you know? And this is why I have an issue with the phrase, and I'm going to ruffle some feathers. I don't like the phrase, everything happens for a reason. This phrase makes my skin crawl, and I'm sorry if you've said it to me before, and, like, I didn't say anything, maybe I should have. I'm maybe a bad friend for not saying, well, but, man, everything happens for a reason. I just don't like that phrase, because we don't know, you know? The Muslims have a term for this. It's called inshallah. If God wills it. If it happens, it was Allah's will. Whether it's a car crash, murder, you know, you met the love of your life, you got a great job, you're a millionaire, inshallah, God wills it. So if you believe that, maybe we have more in common with Muslims than we think, which, you know, we probably don't want to admit. But when our plans start to get disrupted, can we really explain it away as God's will? I can confidently tell you this, that, and I'm not trying to beat this story to death, But I can confidently tell you that after Jim fell, and I jumped down, right, and I was one of the first ones to him, and he was laying on his side, and he like kind of landed like, I'm not going to do it, I don't want to break this pack, but he was on his right side like this, right? And so like I grabbed him by his shoulder and by his knee, right? And I can confidently tell you this, that I was in his face like this, in his eyes, the first 45 seconds when there was no life in his eyes, like I was not thinking, I'm just going to tell Grace everything happens for a reason. Like I was not thinking that. I'm not going to tell this wife, you could be feeding your husband through a tube for the rest of his life, but it happens for a reason, right? Like, I don't know if that's super comforting. I don't know if that's proper theology. I don't know if that's really the right thing to say, the right way to think. But God does work everything for his good. He is looking out for us, no doubt. No doubt. So here's the third option. And this is kind of what I want to kind of get across this morning. The third option is this, is that our enemy, Satan, is threatened by us when we are walking in our God-given dreams, when we are doing the will of God, when we are building his kingdom, he is threatened. The devil hates evangelism, hates discipleship, hates worship, and he's going to try to do everything he can to disrupt our efforts. First Thessalonians 2:17-18. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read it. This is Paul, you know, writing his letter to this church. And he even says right here, chapter 2, verses 17 says, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. But Satan hindered us." Satan hindered Paul's efforts to make this trip, you know, to visit this church face to face. You know, why? Because Satan didn't want Paul to go evangelize and minister and, you know, build these people up. Because the bigger the church gets, the stronger, you know, the people get, the more disciples happen, the more disciples that are created, the more he loses. And Satan hates success. Satan hates success. He hates your dream. He hates your God-given dream. Who will do whatever he can to hinder, distract, disrupt, and interfere, and stop what God wants to do through you and for his kingdom. And I think God's trying to do a lot of great things through Journey Church. Not just us as a community, but individuals in this room. You know? And I'm talking about big things, big disruptions. Not like, you know, Satan's in the wiring when the preacher's mic is kind of scratchy. You know what I'm saying? Like, we were last fall, we were in Jamaica, a small group of us, and we were doing this pastor's conference, and I'm back up in the booth, kind of in the next level on the balcony, and, I mean, the sound was just terrible. Scratching, things weren't working, this and that. And after about the third song, pastor gets up there, and these are all pastors in the room, and you know, there's like four or five of us up there trying to do what we can, figuring it out. And the pastor gets up there and told everybody to turn around, reach your hands towards the booth, and start calling out the enemy because he's in the sound system. Like, I don't know, right? Like, I'm standing at the balcony at the railing, and he's doing this, and I'm just like, what's going on? What are you guys doing? And they just start, like, shouting, like, the name of Jesus, and it ended up being, like, just a dusty chord, you know? So I'm talking about big disruptions, though. I'm talking about the ones where he wants to shut you down completely. He comes at us from every angle. He attacks our families. He attacks individuals. He's attacking leadership. You know, our efforts here, our efforts overseas. You know, great things are coming, and Satan is trying to disrupt these things. You might be thinking in your own moment right now in your seat, like, man, I am on this path, I am on this track, I'm doing this, I'm trying to do this, but man, at every angle, like, it seems like something is coming up. That's because Satan hates success. When we as a church, or when we as individuals, you know, we begin to grab onto our calling, when we begin to take steps to walk in our God-given dreams, there's an enemy that's going to be upset. There's an enemy that's going to try to knock us down, knock you out, because he's going to feel threatened. When you're experiencing that, you are a threat. The team that we took to Jamaica was a threat because we did some awesome things, not only for that organization, but there's individuals in these seats right now that are itching to go back, itching to do more. Not only that, they're itching to do stuff more in this community. Like I said, there's two things to a mission trip when we go. Bless them, and they come back and continue the mission here. And there's individuals that have experienced these trips that are now, because we sat in a room on the last day that we were in Jamaica, all 18 of us, and almost every single one was like, I want to go home and I want to work more with teenagers or more with kids, and you know, I want to do this with these shelters, and I want to do this because we're bringing it back, right? So we're bringing it back to Journey Church. So Satan is threatened by Journey Church. He's going to feel threatened. And I was told this past week when myself and Brandon got to go to Belize, and you know, if you know where Belize is, it's Central America, right beneath Mexico, right to the east of Guatemala, right there in the middle of Mayan territory, you know. We work with descendants of Mayans when we're down there. And, you know, so that whole region, there's Mayan tribes all over that entire area of Central America. And the tour guide that was kind of showing us around, we went on a day off, kind of a hike, and we went through some caves. And I've gotten to know him over the past couple of years, and he was kind of telling me, we were talking about Mayans, about, you know, because it's always like, how are they so good at astrology? How are they so good at math and building and all this stuff and all these things? But at the same time, like, there's not a lot of answers. We can't find a whole lot of their history. We're still looking. We're still going through caves. But stuff has just been wiped out. And I was like, well, why is that? Why can we find so much from other cultures, and there's artifacts and this and that? There's so much of it. There's writings. There's this and that. There's so much of it. Why not Mayans? And he said the way that Mayans work and really how, you know, if you think about a war would work, especially between these tribes. If I had a tribe and I started a war with John here, okay, which would never happen, right? Never happen. I would never do this to you. But if I wanted to go at war with John, my intent, my goal, it's not just go kill John, you know, cut off the head of the snake, take out the ruler, take out the leader. My job, my intent was to devour him and everything about him. It was the Mayan tribe leaders to take out every bit of that person, their territory, their kingdom, their buildings, their writings on the walls of these caves, their artifacts. Their intent was to erase them from the face of the map, erase them from history. And that is what the devil wants to do to you when you are going after your God-given dream. He's not just going to try to knock you down. He's not just going to try to knock you back. He wants to take out everything about you. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Speaks about this. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Like, Satan wants you to be shaky. He wants you to be scared. You know, he wants you to feel threatened by him, you know, because that will knock us off our game, right? Because it's like, well, I don't want to do too much. I don't want to serve too much because I served in a church before, and, you know, then stuff started happening to my family, my job, my finances, so I don't know if I'm going to get too involved, right? Like, that's Satan putting that fear in there. He wants you to be scared of him. He doesn't want you to get involved. He doesn't want you to take that next step to that new career that God's calling you to, or take that next step to that next bit of schooling or a relationship or whatever it is. He wants you to be scared of him, right? So in those moments, whenever we feel these moments of like doubt and like I was thinking, like, am I a threat? Am I doing good enough? Am I just a poser? Am I faking this? Like, when we're in those moments, we have two choices of who we can be, what route we're going to take. We can be a victim, or we can be a victor. We can be a victim or a victor. If you're a victim, this is you. You roll over. You give up. You start second guessing God's calling on your life. You don't fight back. We get this poor me attitude. Like, poor me, like, this stung, this hurt. It didn't feel good. Like, it knocked my family off course. And so you give up. You're a victim. Or you can be a victor. A victor stands their ground. A victor has confidence. They don't question their calling. They hit back with God's word. We have a weapon. Amen? You hit back with God's word. And we understand that the battle has already been won. The battle has already been won. Jesus has already taken care of Satan, right? So we got to keep our eyes focused on him. Resist the devil, right? And I love this quote to this. The battle has already been won. So the devil is just looking, says he's roaming around. He's looking for someone to devour. Looking, okay? He's not pouncing. He's looking for somebody that kind of opens the door. But I love this quote. And I just read it in a commentary this past week about this section, about 1 Peter 5:8. It says, the roaring of the devil is like crazed anger of a defeated enemy. And if we do not fear his ferocious bark, we will never be consumed by his bite. Hold on a second. Okay, I'm not Jesse, right? So I'm going to say this again. Maybe I got to kind of do what he does. Let me read that again. The roaring of the devil is like a crazed anger of a defeated enemy. And if they do not fear his ferocious bark, they will never be consumed by his bite. Do you believe that? Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, right, and what he did on the cross, right? Don't get distracted. Don't get disrupted. Don't get discouraged by Satan trying to plant seeds of doubt in your mind for your calling, right? Because when those thoughts do come, because like I said, you got to keep your dream in check. You got to be thinking about it. You got to be, you know, you want to be make sure you're in God's will, right? But when the doubt comes in, test that against God's word. Test that against what God has spoken to you. Test that against with your mentors and people close to you in your life that you rely on to move forward your dreams, to make sure you're in right. Because, man, if God is clearly laid out the plan for your life, don't take your eyes off that. Don't give up. Don't you know, what does a lion do? Like, we just feel like, I've never been close to a lion except in a zoo, but like, you know, they just kind of like, they're quiet, they just kind of, the pace, you know, they're walking around the outside. They're looking for a way in. If you give him that way in, he's going to take it. He's going to take it every time. But don't. Just ignore him. Ignore the roar, right? You're not going to get the bite. The choice is ours. So we can stop and be devoured, or we can keep moving. Because God's got to take care of. And, you know, like for Jim stayed, you know. I don't know if I told him this, but the day that he fell, you know, we got through the hospital, we got back to the hotel, and, you know, he walked out of that thing with a broken thumb and a bunch of soreness. And I told Pastor Jesse as I was on the phone, you know, updating, I'm like, hey, man, like, I'm gonna give Jim the evening to kind of rest, in the morning, kind of see how he is. But I'm going to tell him, like, hey, if you want to go home, you can go home, you know. Anybody that would have experienced that, would have watched it, seen it, knows what just happened, like, everybody would understand if you're like, hey, I'm kind of shaken up. Like, I don't feel right about this. Like, I'm going to go home. But he said, absolutely not. You know, he was literally saying these things like, I'm not going to get thrown off of what God has for me to do here. Right? He's like, I'm going to work through the pain. Like, I'm not going to let that knock me off course. So he stayed. The Dream Center back home. Steve has a Dream Center opened up without any struggle. Perfect problem. Perfect. No problems. Nothing. Nobody's taking off, nobody's this, like everything's going great. Is that right? Yeah? He said, yeah, but is with that sarcasm, right? No. But they move forward. It's open, right? It's getting taken care of. Even Rise Camp, you know, we're going to Rise Camp in 2 weeks. Last fall, we kind of got thrown a bombshell, and we didn't know what we were going to do for Rise Camp this year, you know? So, but we had to keep moving forward. We had to scramble, but we kept moving forward. We know God has something for our students, and we were believing for the best week of Rise Camp that we've ever had. Because we are moving forward. We're moving past the threats, We're moving past the roaring, right? We're going to do what God has called us to do, and we're not going to give up. We're not going to stop. And as I'm starting to close, like, you know, it's summer at the movies, and, you know, I need to leave you with a good movie to watch. But this movie right here, it's called At the End of the Spear. Has anybody ever seen this movie? Nice. Homework time. This week, go watch this movie. It's on Amazon Prime. Find it. But it's called End of the Spear. It's about a group of missionaries, based on a true story, about a group of missionaries in 1956 in the Ecuadorian rainforest who's reaching out to the Wadoni tribe. And they took their time. You know, they were called to it. They went and lived, you know, on the outskirts of the jungle, just waiting to make contact, right, for years. When they finally did, the Wadoni killed five of the men. Just killed them, slaughtered them. And I'm not giving away plot points, right? I'm just going to tell you what it is. You still need to watch it. But they slaughtered the men, right? So the wives, the children, instead of fleeing, instead of running back to the States, they stayed. They persevered. They kept moving forward, right? They made contact again. And that tribe ended up getting saved. It's a beautiful story. Like, write this down, take a picture of this, whatever. But, man, for some of the movie's context, you need to watch this. It's all about going for your dream, getting knocked off course, but continuing and not giving up. James 1, 2 through 3 says this on the slide. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Man, I love this verse. We keep going, keep moving, you know? We grow stronger. You know, we become that victim. Victims become weaker until they turn it around. Then we become victors. You know, as Tim comes up and gets ready to lead us in worship, you know, if you're feeling like, man, if you're feeling threatened right now, if you're being disrupted, if you're feeling attacked, man, I just want to tell you, keep moving. Don't stop. Don't give up. If you're not a threat, become one. Find out what your dream is, right? Pray for it. Pray, find it. And then take that step towards it. If you know what your dream is and you've not taken that first step, man, take it. In a few minutes when we stand up, there's going to be people up here to pray with. Come pray with them. Like, say, hey, man, I'm getting attacked. Like, I just want you to stand with me. Or man, like, I'm just not feeling. I'm feeling weak. I'm feeling useless. I'm not feeling used. Man, just come and pray with these because we need to stand together. That's the best thing we can do is to stand together. What scares the enemy most is our collective contribution to God's kingdom. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:12 is not on the screen, but, you know, Ecclesiastes 4:12 talks about, you know, one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Man, we need each other. We need to stand with each other. Use this place. Use these people you're sitting around to stand with you, to stand strong. Let's do that right now as we close. If you guys can all just stand with me. And man, just look around. There is great people in here as our prayer partners come and as our community teams come and take their place. Man, just look around. Find somebody to stand with you in your struggle. Stand through the threats, you know, through the problems that come your way, through the distractions, the disruptions that come your way. In a minute, you know, going back to, you know, God's already won. Jesus already did it on the cross. When I dismiss, you can have the chance from the back to the front to take communion. And that's a way of remembering that. Remembering that Christ's body and his blood was shed on the cross for us to be victors. He's already won the battle. He's already done it. And then, you know, we're going to worship. Tim's going to continue in worship to proclaim the victory over the enemy. You know, proclaim that promise that the cross still stands, right? The cross still stands for victory. You know, what God did stands for victory, and we're going to thank him for that. And then I want you to go out and just remember, like, you're a threat. You know, like our safety team, like they're a threat to outsiders that want to come in here and harm. You know, you can't see him now, but Brandon's back there always back there like this? Because he wants you to be intimidated, right? Look at him right now. Everybody look at him. What are you smiling for? You're supposed to be mean. But man, like, walk out there to the devil like, you've got nothing on me. Like, you can't get past me, right? Protect your dream. Protect your family's dream. Protect your church family's dream. Amen? Man, I hope this made sense. I hope you guys are blessed by it. I don't know what time zone I'm in right now. It was funny. Wednesday, the youth pastor of the team that we were with was preaching. It was the last night of ministry there. And you remember we're in Belize, and he's like, man, we just love you guys. We're so glad to be here, and he's just doing so great. And like, man, we just love the people of Brazil. And they're all like, that's great. So do we. We're in Belize. You know, but it's like that commercial where the rock star is like, thank you, Chicago. Guitar player leans over, Chicago was last night. You know, it's just that funny moment. But it's like you're just so wrapped up in stuff. So again, man, I just hope you guys are blessed. I love you guys. We love you guys. These teams here are ready to pray with you guys, receive communion. So just be blessed. Tim's going to lead us in worship. So don't rush out of here if you don't have to.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.